We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. So if you'd want to, there's Bibles in the pews. Hopefully you brought one. Otherwise, there's, I think it's in the bulletins as well. This is Paul writing, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in the transgressions, in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I think let's just start at the beginning, shall we? Okay, there's a problem going on planet Earth, and that is that there are people who are walking around and they're dead in their sins and transgressions. And I want you to think about that. Okay, it's kind of like, all right, these are zombie people. Okay, zombies. And, you know, like zombies, they like want to eat, you know, human brains or whatever, right? Okay, in the same way, these living dead people, right, what do? Well, they just want whatever they want whenever they want it. Does it sound familiar? I mean, come on, it's the world in which we live in. Do you suppose it was any different in Paul's time? You know, I've heard people try to apologize for this and say, well, you know, in Paul's time, it was just that much more brutal. You know, people left their children outside so they'd die of exposure because they didn't want them. And I think, still do. You know, people give up children for all kinds of reasons all the time. Think about violence in the street, and I think, well, still going on, still got that. You think about violence against women and, you know, husbands, head of the households, being able to do whatever they want with their wives, just property, all the rest of this, that still goes on. You know, don't tell me it doesn't. You talk about wars and things, yeah. Plagues and things, got that, yep, no problem. Common cold could wipe you out, yep, kind of still happens. You know, I just don't see a whole lot of difference. And you can say, oh, well, the ages was much more, sexually immoral, and there was like temple prostitution and boys and girls and all kinds of things. And I think, well, it still goes on. It's not any different. Maybe today we don't put a veneer of religiosity over it, but it's the way the world works. Essentially, all he's saying is that just there's a way that the world lives in gratifying its own sinful desires all the time. It just can't get enough. It's trying to fill a void. C.S. Lewis would say, well, that's the void. It's a God-sized hole that was there. God intended for us to be hungry for him, to be looking for him, and to need to fill that hole with him, and we just try to fill it with other things all the time. And it's like, well, yeah, that totally makes sense. People bent on their own destruction, following after things that will not give life. I'm a very simple person theologically. I really think that, you know, if you want to know what's going on in Scripture and everything, you got to look to Jesus. And then I think Deuteronomy 30 is a good place. There's God, and he says to the people of Israel, "I put before you blessings and curses, life and death. Choose life in order that you and your children might live." Choose life. But we don't. Frequently, we choose death. And I've told you before, you're probably tired of hearing about it, but it's in the simple things of life that we choose death. Sometimes it's the complicated ones. Sometimes we say, no, you know what? I am so empty on the inside, I'm going to fill it with drugs. And we wind up destroying our families because of it. Or alcohol. Or, you know, what's your thing? Sex, drugs, rock and roll. I mean, come on, what is the thing? I mean, really, it's as simple sometimes even as television. I'm empty on the inside, so I'm just going to watch it. When Netflix, all I have to do is click the button, I see the next episode. I can watch 7 whole seasons in an afternoon. And all I've done is fill emptiness with emptiness. And I'm not knocking on it, because you know what? I kind of like it. But the deal is, right? I mean, it doesn't give life. It can maybe for an afternoon, but if that's all that happens to you, video game stuff in and of itself, I remember my first Atari. I really liked Hi-Li. But you know what? The thing is that it becomes a curse when we try to make it our life. And we fill that hole just with endless game playing. And look, it's not just video games. Can I show you some adults that are just playing games with their lives? And you and I both know way too many adults who have watched way too many soap operas and are now trying to live them out as if they were reality in their own lives. Oh, the drama! My word! And now we got the benefit of soap operas from all over the world. It can get even more dramatic. My goodness. Just filling that hole. Losing ourselves. Just staying dead. Walking around like zombies. Living in the way of the world. And let's be honest, I also kind of think that the ways of the world are a little bit more intense than they used to be. It's faster, it's harder. I think sometimes it's scarier. And so the need that we have to check out, to get away from it, right? Instead of turning to God in faith and climbing in with Jesus and resting in the back of the boat, we just want the noise to stop and we just want to not feel anything. I know. And look, I mean, some of the stuff that you have in media and all the noise-generating things that we've got, it's good. It tells you that you should pray for people who just got wiped out in a typhoon or a hurricane or a tsunami or a tornado or whatever, and they're either next door or they're all the way on the other side of the world, right? And after a while, it's just like, oh my gosh, how many disasters can there be in an afternoon? And you just feel completely overwhelmed. And then I know you come to church sometimes, and I'm telling you, and the problem with you people is you don't love enough, get back out there and do it, you know, and it's just like, we're kind of tired, and we're kind of exhausted, and it's just hard. And I think, well, yeah, that's true. And so we try to fill it, we try to just get along, and before long, we find ourselves living in the ways of the world, which is not to engage, which is just to get by, which is just to want as a great desire, just that me and my family will be okay. Wow. And with God, there's so much more. And so Paul compares and contrasts, you know, something. That's not the way that you're supposed to live. As a matter of fact, if you keep on living that way, you will incur this thing that Paul calls the wrath of God. Because you cannot continue to live in a society like that that is basically self-destructing itself because of its desire to choose death. Sometimes I look at the nation these days and I look at us and I think, you know, the problem with us as a country is that we just don't want to live anymore. We've just given up. We just want to take a sledgehammer to everything because we just can't stand it anymore. I don't know why that is. I think it's because we filled ourselves with things that aren't God. And in as much as we're under wrath because of it, yes, I think it's because we continue to choose death in as many ways as we possibly can. And it's not right. And, you know, we continue to suffer. And the children suffer, and the innocent suffer. And it's simply wrong. And God, I don't know, ask yourself this question. Does God have a right to be angry about that? See, this is what happened the last service too. I thought y'all would be more chatty. God has a right to be angry about all that. He has a right to be angry for what we do and for what we don't do. He has a right to be angry because we do not live according to his way. But The good news is that God loves us. And because of his great love for us. Now, and it's important you understand that. His great love for us. His great love for who? For us. Okay, are you a part of us? Uh-huh. Okay, no, I don't want any denier, but no. I'm not good enough to be us. I mean, I'll look around, y'all people, you see all beautiful people, y'all thin people, y'all tan people, y'all rich people, y'all whatever. I'm not good enough to be. No, it's for us. For us, and that means for you. Do you know what? You're good enough to be saved. You're good enough to be delivered from the zombie life that's walking around like the living dead, lost in transgressions and sin. And you know why? Because God chose you. God chose you. And you say, well, I don't feel like being chose. Well, take it up with him. Be an interesting conversation. Last the rest of your natural life. I hope you get it figured out. Well, I don't feel good enough to be chosen. Well, take it up with him. Same deal, because he did it. How do I know? It says, for us. He poured out his great love for us. It's chosen us. It's a personal kind of a thing. He made us alive in Christ. In other words, he takes you from your zombie state and he gives you the antidote. It's the blood of Jesus. Wow, this is really graphic, and I didn't realize it was going to be about zombies today. Wow. But this is how it works. Because of the cross. Because he showed his great love for us. Because he saved us. And as Paul goes on and on and on, and he'll tell you, it is because of grace. You are saved by his grace. You know what grace is? Grace is unmerited loving kindness. Wow, that's a definition, isn't it? I like that one, though. Do you know what grace is? It's treating people better than they deserve. You were lost and dead in your transactions. Yeah, but here's the deal, right? God came and he saved you. Why? Because he's gracious. Because he treated you better than you deserved. What did you deserve? Wrath. What's the end of wrath? Death. How come you get death? Because you're a bunch of sinners. Me too. Chief among them. But he saves us because of his great love. And that's amazing. One of the problems that we have in North America is too many church people. I'm serious. I'm beginning to think that what's happening now is really a beautiful thing. What's happening now? Well, people aren't going as much, right? Find no relevance. People used to go 4 times a month. They go 2 times a month. You don't have an excuse. Don't you dare use that as an excuse. I'll come after you with my cane. But here's the deal, right? It could be a good thing. Why? Because what happens is that after generations of people growing up sort of nominally Christian, we lose that whole sense of the fact that we are sinners, and but for the cross and the blood of Jesus, we deserve God's wrath and would be destroyed. We lose the sense that Jesus coming to us, dying on the cross in our place, that the forgiveness of God that comes through Christ, we lose the sense that this is something special. The thing about grace is that it's completely unwarranted. I think that what happens is that after generations, we've come to expect it. We've come to rely on it. And we go out there and we want to play both sides of the street. We want to be dead in our sin because it feels good. And then we want to come home on Sunday morning and sing gospel song and feel good because it's purging. Well, I'm going to go out Saturday night and do the same thing all over again. I'm going to shoot out the lights and dance on the table and, you know, all that Jose Cuervo stuff. And then, you know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning and I'm going to get forgiven. I'm going to sally up to the bar, have some of that wine. I heard that it takes away the sin of the world. Fantastic. Go ahead and do it. And we start to anticipate grace and anticipate forgiveness, and it changes nothing in our lives. We just keep on going, and we get like we put ourselves in the rat cage, running on the doggone wheel all the time, sinning, oh, but I'm forgiven, sinning, but I'm forgiven. It's like fighting Joe Petney, my philosophy prof in college, right? I had a 65, but it turns out in fighting Joe Petney's world of bell curves, cosmic mushroom bell curves, I'm convinced. That's like a 95. Score! What'd you learn in the class? Nothing. What'd you get? An A. After a while, you realize you don't have to study for Fighting Joe's class. Why? Because if nobody studies, it makes the bell curve higher. Woohoo! Can't treat God that way. It goes against the nature of grace. Grace begins when we realize that we don't deserve anything but wrath, but that God saves us anyway. And then, you see, that's supposed to make a difference. Supposed to. Do you see how I did that? Supposed to. Because here's the thing. If you don't really think that you need to be saved, and if you think it was okay for Jesus to come and die and for God the Father to give up his son for us, and that, you know, we didn't really need that because we're not that bad anyway. Why? Because after generations of going to church, and even if we don't go to church, generations of Christian morality sort of boiled into us from, you know, the Judeo-Christian stuff like the Ten Commandments to all the good, you know, stuff Jesus teaches like do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do you see what I mean? Right? We got that ingrained fairness, the underdog, the whole thing, all that we got. We got it. It's just a part of the air that we breathe. What do we need Jesus for? That's kind of the problem is, because again, we want to walk both sides of the street. And you know, we think that we're not that bad people. Why? Well, because we don't really engage in sexual immorality, the worship of idols, adultery, murder. We're really not those kinds of people. We just do little stuff. We just talk about people behind their back, and, you know, we don't get involved in stuff we should get involved in, and, you know, we find busyness, and, you know, I mean, we don't take time out to pray, and do you understand all that kind of, he's not going to grade us down for that. Fighting Joe God's going to give us a great big bell curve. How come? Because we heard about this thing called grace, so we might as well just live like we want and count on the fact that grace is there in the end. And so what we do is we take the gift of God that cost him his one and only son. It cost the blood of Jesus. And then we foul it all up because we make it cheap. As if it didn't cost God his nearest and dearest. I mean, it's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? But, I mean, this is exactly, you know, how it is with us. This is how we think. I think that what we need to understand in this passage about grace is that grace is expensive. That, in other words, if I'm going to show you grace, it's going to cost me something. Does that make sense? And you see this whole bit about the fact that you were saved for a purpose, right? Hey, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, right? But it doesn't just stop there. And see, I think what happens is that we preach a gospel sometimes that stops there. Hooray, I've been saved by grace through faith. Why? Because I believe. How do you believe? How do you show the world that you believe? Well, I just acknowledge it in my head. And I feel pretty confident in, you know, the whole forgiveness of sins things and all the rest of this stuff. Yes, okay, but I'm troubled by one big thing. And that was the question that my daughter asked me last week, which was, why is our life different? And you see, that's the whole thing is, as a follower of Jesus, it needs to be. Why? Because you're not walking in the ways of the dead in their transgressions anymore. No, why? But because of Christ, right? Because of his great love for us, we have been made alive in Christ. Something changed. What does that change look like in your life, in my life, in the life of every believer? The New Testament is absolutely unfamiliar with the concept that you could believe a concept and not put it into practice. In other words, that you could say that you follow Jesus but stay at home. In other words, that following Jesus meant that you intellectually assented to the fact that he's the Son of God, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and then sit on your hands. It's all about putting into practice his way. And it's compare and contrast. It's about, look, Paul says, you used to live and you used to follow the ways of the world. And we already talked about all those ways. He said, you used to be under the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? Well, this is another concept for the devil and all that kind of stuff. The one who rules all this stuff in the here and now. But you see, it's different. You don't have the same spirit anymore. The spirit that Paul says is at work to cause disobedience in people. No, you've got the Spirit of God. And what's he at work in you to do? To follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and to be, I think, little demonstrations of God's grace in everything that you do and everything that we say. And remember, grace is expensive. To live that way, it's going to cost you something. I think Jesus puts it this way. He says, come follow me, right? Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. Something happens. Our lives become different. And I think that there's a whole lot of difference that isn't happening because we've just gotten too comfortable with being saved. But verse 10 is very clear, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are those good works? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, if you pray and you leave this place with open eyes, looking for where God is, I guarantee that you will find them. And I'm not looking for feeding 10,000 orphans. I'm looking for your interaction with one, because that's how it starts. And your interaction with one may lead to interactions with many, or it may not, but it doesn't matter. Do you remember that there was a man, Jesus said, who was up, he was on his way to Jerusalem, and it just so happened that he found this guy beaten and naked by the side of the road and left for dead. And you remember he had this huge decision that he had to make because he was going to Jerusalem on business and he had a donkey full of stuff. And, what he had to do was turn aside. He had to put this guy on the donkey. He had to walk the rest of the way. And then he had to check the guy into a hotel to be taken care of by the innkeeper. And he had to pay for his expenses. Yeah, grace, unmerited loving kindness, grace. Treating people better than they deserve, it's just not cheap. It costs something. Money, time, effort, investment. It's not easy. I was trying to tell the first service, and I don't know if I communicated it very well. You know, my wife calls me the great communicator because I flap my arms and move my lips and nothing happens. But the thing is, I tried to explain, here's, you know, what this is like. We what? Oh, fiddlesticks. Ah, I forgot it. Oh, well, talk's cheap anyway. All right. God treats us better than we deserve. Not only that, he's seated us, he's raised us up with Christ to show his incomparable grace, the riches of his incomparable grace. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? I mean, think about that, okay? I want you to think about this very, very sincerely, okay? There is a difference between being in your transgressions, dead, and being in Christ, alive. And I want you to think about it as a real place. English major, I want you to think about it dative, okay, in the geographical sense. In. So think about, you know, I don't know, Jesus as a great big matryoshka, all right, whatever. And that's where you are. You reside in there with him. And, you know, when we're living by faith, that's where we are. And everything that we do is operated then from that place. Everything that we do comes out of that place. And Christ is a part of it. And every time we choose life, we're operating in that place. I believe that. Contrarily, we operate in our transgressions from the place of death every time we don't. And you say, well, you know, I mean, it's hard for me to think about Jesus all the time. And I say, well, it's hard for me to think about Jesus all the time too, but I think, here's the thing, we could do a better job trying, couldn't we? We could do a better job of seeing the person coming down. You know, and we know that they're coming right for us, right? And we know they're going to need some. And instead of saying, oh, criminy, I don't have anything, and wonder, you know, I'm a little tired and I'd really like to go home and I kind of like not to serve anybody today, but here's the deal, right? Maybe that's Jesus. And I wonder what he wants. And silver or gold, maybe we don't have, but here's the thing. we can offer them what we do have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Does that make any sense at all? You know, we've been elevated to a new position. I kind of think about it this way. It's sort of like getting your retirement home early, maybe on a timeshare basis. In this life, it's really hard to live in Christ all the time. But, you know, the more you're there, the more you want to be there. And I mean, isn't that the way it should work? The more we see ourselves living out of this place in Christ, shouldn't we want to be there more and more and more? And you see, I think that's the struggle that we have when we sell out the gospel. And we say, well, you know, it's great. We'll take the salvation. We'll take the forgiveness of sins. We'll take that whole eternal life thing. But you know what? We don't want change. We want to continue living the way that the world lives. We don't want there to be a difference. Maybe it'll make us stand out. I don't know. Maybe it'll make us uncomfortable. You know, Jesus is kind of a high bar anyway. But see, here's the thing is that shouldn't living in Him create in us this desire more and more to be like Him? And, you know, let's be clear. I think sometimes people say is a way of circumventing this argument. Well, what you're telling people to do is that they have to get better. And here's the thing. If they keep getting better or whatever, then they'll start to rely on the fact that they're getting better rather than Jesus for their salvation. And I think Paul already knows that. And he says, that's not how it works. You aren't given this tremendous gift. You aren't placed in Christ because you're good. You're placed there because God in His great love chose you to receive His grace. And He's treating you better than it is that you deserve, better than it is that I deserve, and there's nothing I can do about it. You know, sometimes I guess the struggle, and I'll end with this. Are we going to sing that song? No? Yes? No, we're not singing that song. All right, well, I'm going to end with this anyway. Here's what we're going to do. The thing was, look, sometimes I get caught up in this thing that God forgives me, God shows me His grace because I'm cute, you know, because I'm funny, because I'm endearing. You know, because I'm fuzzy, you know, and marshmallow on the inside, you know. What a great guy. And he just, you know, looks the other way, right? And I think, no, that's not how it is at all. That's not how it's supposed to be. Because He's shown me this great love, I should hate that sin stuff within me. I should be wanting to get rid of that. Why? Because I want to be more and more like Him. See, and I wonder sometimes, why is this the relationship that we don't have with Jesus so much? And I think what it is that we fail to realize that besides being Savior of the world, Jesus is also offering us, when He says, follow me, He's offering us a new way of life. And what's a way of life? Well, you could describe your way of life as, well, I'm a capitalist, or I'm a socialist, or I'm a communist, or I'm a what, or a this, or a that, or I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, or I'm an Epicurean, or I'm a Platonist, or I'm an Aristotelian, right? Or, you know, I'm really down with Nietzsche, or whatever. In other words, the way that you live, your lifestyle is governed by what it is that you believe. And Jesus comes in and He says, well, I'm the way. And you remember what the Christians were called first? The whole movement was called the Way. Why? Because it was a completely different way of living. A completely different way of life. Everybody else going to the temple like they're supposed to, what were you doing? Well, we were gathering for prayer meetings at people's houses and singing songs and laying hands on people and seeing them healed and helping the poor and bringing in the kids that people were leaving on their doorsteps to be exposed by the elements and that they would leave and taking care of the old people and on and on and on and on and on and on, right? It's different. It's a new way of living. I think that, you know, it's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of processing things. I was frustrated the other day because, you know, people were telling me about things that were going on and in their various places of education and all the rest. And I was like, you know, why can't we just, instead of teaching kids to respond when this to this, and when this happens, do this, why don't we just teach them how to think? You see, that was my thing, right? Why don't we just teach them how to think? Because we don't know what situations are going to come up in the future. All right, and if they don't know the exact response, then they don't know what to do, and then they get lost, and you know, all the rest of it. We've got to teach them how to think. But here's the deal: I think that Jesus teaches us how to think. And in Jesus' mind, the first thought that you assume is Him. And that kind of ties back to that whole thing about, well, okay, here's the thing, you got to assume Jesus. And also, look, the more that we think about Him, the more that, the more that we think about Him, the more that we do what it is that He thinks, the more that we change, the more that we live out faith, the more that we live what it is that we believe, the more that we become different, the more that instead of being dead in our transgressions, we become alive in Christ. And the more we're alive in Christ, the more time we spend there. I think that's how it works. And that's enough for today. Let's stand up. Let's wiggle a little bit or something like that. Get the blood flowing in there and, you know, get ready for what happens next. So let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's shown you in His grace. Now go out and show it to other people. Thanks. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.